What do you call a king? Now, I'm sure that you think when I ask that question, names like potentate, regent, premier, Rex. You know, my brother's name is Rex, and I found out after some time that mom and dad chose that because it meant king. Now, my brother never became a king, but he did become a rather successful pastor. And now as a widower, God has blessed him with a great job again down in Florida, and we praise the Lord for that. But Rex is another name for a king. But none of those are names that we find in the Bible. And so I want us to think together this morning about what do you call a king? When a baby is anticipated, it is common for the expectant parents to ask, what shall we call the baby? And I have seen little books and flipped through the pages years ago of 3,000 names that you could call a baby. 3,000 names divided between boy, girl, boy and girl names. For Mary and later Joseph, that question was removed by the prophet Isaiah and later by the angel Gabriel. This child was different from every other child that was born. And so what do you call a king? The first one that I want you to think about this morning with me is found over in the book of Isaiah. So would you turn with me back to Isaiah? We were there last week as we looked at Isaiah 9:6, and we'll come back to Isaiah 9:6 a little bit later on. But I want you, first of all, to look at Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. In Isaiah 7:14, we read these words. These words were spoken to King Ahaz. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Ahaz again, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, that is, God said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, the word of God here is often prophetically speaking a dual message. And so, in its immediate natural setting, this was a message about Isaiah's child that was going to be born. But it was also a prophetic statement, and one that you have heard preached on before, I am certain. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. That sign is this. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What do you call a king? Well, first of all, you can call him Emmanuel if he is God in flesh. Look over in John 14, verse 9, and I'll tell you what it says. It's the words of the Lord Jesus that night when Thomas asked him a question. And Jesus answers with these words, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And so Emmanuel, when Jesus Christ came to this earth as that little babe in Bethlehem, it was God with us. When Mary delivered that little baby in the stable or in the wherever that manger was, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in the cattle's feed box and some hay. She put down God in that little babe, as that little babe in that manger. Emmanuel, God with us. When Jesus walked through the carpenter shop as a lad and began to watch Joseph and figure out how to do it, how to work with wood and how to work with tools, it was God with us. When Jesus later began to walk the dusty roads of Galilee and then on down to Judea and begin to teach and to preach and do his miracles, it was God with us. But let's move on, because there's another name that is given, and that's in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where we were last week. Last week we focused in on unto us a child is born, talking about the physical side. Unto us the Son is given, talking about his deity coming into the world through the miraculous conception of the Virgin Mary. But farther on, it gives the names. It says, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let's quickly look at each one of those. Wonderful. What is so wonderful? Well, it was wonderful, and I emphasize the word wonder, amazement, awe, awesome, a word we throw around so carelessly in this world today. But the word awesome means just that, something that inspires awe, wonderment. And when those angels revealed themselves to the shepherds on the hillside, please understand, the brightest light the shepherds ever saw at night was their campfire. There were no mercury vapor lights, no sodium vapor lights, no city lights. The only lights that they would see down in Bethlehem would be the reflection of oil lamps or candles perhaps shining out through a open window here and there among the community of the village there. But suddenly angels light up the sky with the brilliance of daytime. And certainly that was wonderment, but their message. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There was the wonder of the message of the angels, the wonder of the new birth, the wonder of the place of the birth. In some sort of a cattle shelter. We call it a stable. By the way, that word is not there. We've built quite a big picture, haven't we, out of the fact that it says she laid her babe in a manger, which is a cattle's feed box. And we have built stalls and stables and cattle herds and barns and all kinds of things in our imagination from just that one statement. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, cattle feed box. And so there's that wonder, and you can look at Luke 4:22, and you can look at Luke 11:14, and you can look at Luke 24:41, and notice how the people wondered and were amazed. How about another name? What do you call a king? Well, this king is called a counselor. Now, you know that last week I said, in my mind, I lumped the two words together, wonderful counselor. In other words, he's a counselor and he was wonderful at it. But today I'm separating them apart because that's the way it's set up in most texts and most Bibles. And so he is a counselor. Now, what's a counselor? Someone who gives advice. Someone who listens to your trials and your troubles and then tells you how to solve them, perhaps. Someone who gives you guidance in a direction that you should go. For instance, a school guidance counselor. And some of you that have some needs, go to a counselor. And the counselor listens to you, unload your problems and your heartaches, and helps you to sort through your feelings and so forth and gives you wisdom in that way. And certainly, as you look at those scriptures that are there on the board, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave all kinds of counsel, did he not? In John 7, verse 46, he taught and he counseled. It said that he taught as no other man. They'd never heard anybody teach with such wisdom and such authority and such understanding and such compassion. And so certainly the name Counselor would fit this king. But then as you go on there in Isaiah chapter 9, 6, it says that he was with God. He was God, it says in John chapter 1. And that all things were created by him. He is mighty God. Jesus is God. He's not only Emmanuel, God with us, wonderful counselor, but he is the mighty God. And this morning in our Psalm 150, the last psalm in your Bible, notice what it says there. Once again, it says, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And so he is the mighty God. And then it says there in the text that he is the eternal Father. Now some Bibles, and very few by the way, Darby's translation of the Bible, puts it this way, the Father of eternity. One other translation puts it this way, that he is the Father of the ages. Rather than eternal Father, he is Father of the ages. Now, however that ought to be really translated, we know one thing, that he is God in flesh. He is God in flesh. So as God, he is the eternal Father. As flesh, he was the perfect man. He is the perfect God-man. Over in John chapter 10 and verse 30, we read these words. I and my Father are one. He says it again over in John 14 and verse 9, that he and the Father are one. He says, have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How say you, show us the Father? Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. And so Jesus is named the Mighty God. He is called Emmanuel. He is called Wonderful, he's called Counselor, he's called the Mighty God, and he's called the Eternal Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. There's one more in that section there in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and that is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Now, to know real peace, you have to know him. If you don't know him personally, then you cannot have real peace. When you came to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, some people say they felt great peace overtake them. If your life has been one of trial and tribulation and ups and downs and sorrows and heartaches and pain and misery and wickedness and debauchery and all the other things that might be added in there, when you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he takes away all of that and cleanses your heart and your life and gives you peace. So he is called the Prince of Peace. Now that's described over in Colossians 1:30 and Ephesians 2:14 and again in Philippians. Now there are two kinds of ways in which the word peace is used. In the one, it's talking about the peace that God gives. In the other, it talks about the peace that rules and reigns in our heart after he gives it to us. It's a reigning peace. It's a controlling peace. It's a governing peace. It's a protective peace. In fact, look at the words over there in the Philippians passage. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. God gives peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, I said all of that this morning, but I really want to focus in on the last one. What do you call a king? Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband. Now, if you don't know the background of this, let me put it in this way. Middle Eastern marriage involved two very serious phases. The first was betrothal, oftentimes arranged by sets of parents. The parents of the man go and find a gal that they believe is suitable for their son or one that their son has showed an interest in, and then they bargain with the girl's parents for her hand in marriage to their son. And when that is all arranged and probably some money or some dowry is exchanged, there is a public meeting at which it is declared that this man and this young lady are engaged or betrothed or espoused, as the old word is in your English Bible, and they are espoused. Now, they don't live together. They don't touch one another. There's just a legal contract that is now binding. And then he goes and he begins to prepare a house, a home, an apartment, something that will be their home once they are together. When that is arranged and that is ready and that is agreeable to everyone, then they go get the bride, bring her there. They have a big celebratory dinner called the marriage supper, and then the marriage is consummated. There may be as much as a year between the legal contract called espousal or betrothal to when there is the consummation and they finally move in together and begin to take up life. During that period of time, Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. He knows he is not the father. He doesn't know all these other details that you and I can read so quickly and so easily in our Bible. So imagine the emotion of finding that the girl that you're about to marry or to take in final marriage ceremony is with child and you are not the father. And so it says in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man or a righteous man, a man of integrity, if you please, not wanting to make her a public example. He could have had her stoned to death. According to the law of the Jews, he could have had her stoned to death for fornication and infidelity. But he didn't want to do that. And so he had another option. It's found over in Deuteronomy chapter 22 or 24. And that would be to have a document drawn up called a bill of divorcement and present it to her and have her legally divorced and to go about her business, and he would start the process all over of finding himself a wife. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph. And as I said this morning in my Sunday school class, can you imagine he's mulling this over. He's got this news. What's he going to do? He goes to bed that night and he's chewing this over in his mind. What am I going to do? Why would she be unfaithful to me? Who in the world can the father be? Why would she do this to me? What am I going to do about this? And he falls asleep chewing this over in his mind. I'm going to get a bill of divorcement. I'm going to go to the lawyer tomorrow and I'm going to settle this matter. And I'm not going to have her stoned to death. I'm not going to put her on trial. I'm just give her a bill of divorcement and break her loose from me, which was a legal option. That's what divorce is about in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, and again in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is discussing this. You've got to put this in its Jewish setting, not an American setting, Jewish setting, to understand what divorce is about in this passage. While he's thinking on this, an angel of the Lord, doesn't say the angel of the Lord, that would be Jesus Christ probably, but an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, very possibly another appearance of Gabriel. Gabriel is the one that appeared to Mary before she became pregnant and told her what's going on. We read about that this morning in our scripture reading. But an angel comes and says, Joseph, son of David. Now that's an important statement. Son of David reminds Joseph that he is in the legal line to be a king, except there were no kings of Israel at that time that were Jewish. There was this guy named Herod that was ruling as king, wicked King Herod. Herod the Great hated Herod, terrible Herod. But he really wasn't a Jewish king, not in the sense of the lineage of David. And so she calls him Joseph, son of David, reminding him that he is legally has lineage back to David the king. Do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. In other words, Joseph, don't do what you're thinking of doing. You go ahead and take her and make her legally your wife. Accept responsibility for her pregnancy, even though you're not its father. Because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. A miracle has been done. In other words, the angel is saying, a miracle has happened, and Mary, your wife, is pregnant, yes, but it's a divine act of God and not some infidelity on her part. And the angel goes on and says, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Wow, think about that. He's going to be a Savior. You're going to call him Jesus. What do you name a child? What do you name a king? Well, you could name your king's son Emmanuel, God with us. You could name him Wonderful. A little strange, right? Or you could name him Counselor. Or you could name him Mighty God. Or you could name him Everlasting Father. He's all of those things, including Prince of Peace. But you're going to name him Jesus. Now you say, well, what does Jesus mean? It means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Now, today we have lots of people that are named Jesus, except they normally are Hispanics and pronounce it Jesus. And lots of ball players are named Jesus or Jesus. But we don't, in English, very often name our kids Jesus. But notice the seriousness of this name. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, if you'd look over to Luke, we read it this morning. Notice what the angel calls this child that Mary is going to deliver. And it begins in verse 31. The angel is standing there. He's calmed Mary's nerves a little bit. He says, "Do not be afraid," in verse 30. "You have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Now, there's two things to think about here. In those days, there was absolutely no way to know whether you were carrying a baby boy or a baby girl. And until a few dozen years ago, there was no way in America to know whether you were carrying a baby boy or a baby girl. Until we came up with something called ultrasounds that let us picture that baby that's in mommy's tummy up there on a screen. For the doctor and mommy or daddy or whoever else is in the room to look at and to ponder over that shaky image that's there and finally figure out, well, that's a boy or that's a girl. But notice, the angel says, you're carrying a boy. And not only are you going to carry a boy, you're going to name him Jesus. That was not a family name. You say, how do you know? Well, because it was unusual to them. First of all, it's not a Hebrew name. It comes from Greek. And so she is told that she's going to name the baby Jesus. Would you turn with me over to Mark chapter 10 and verse 45? Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. And there it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Remember what Jesus means? Jehovah saves. How would Jesus save his people from their sin? How would this man do what up until that point in time was done by sacrifices? The sacrifice of animals that were brought into the temple and presented to the priest. And the priest there would hold the animal, and the person who brought the animal in would put their hand upon the head of this lamb, upon the head of this little goat, and would confess all their sins over onto that animal. And then that animal would have its throat slit, the blood drained out and caught in a certain kind of a basin. And then the animal would be put onto the fire and sacrificed. That's what the children of Israel were accustomed to. That's what Israel was taught to do. That's what Israel banked on. That's what Israel depended on for the forgiveness of her sins. The death of an animal in their behalf, a substitute. But now Mary is being told, your son is going to be called Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sin. What are you saying, angel? Are you saying that my son is going to die like a lamb? Yes. That's exactly what the message is today, my friend. Mary was being told that her son would die like a lamb, but for the sins of the world. He shall save his people from their sins. Turn with me, if you will, please, over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. One of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible is Ephesians chapter 1. And if you haven't read it lately and pondered it, you ought to do that. Now, in all honesty, the verse or the sentence starts at the beginning of verse 3. But I am going to jump into it, if I might, at verse 6, where the sentence is coming to an end. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved One. How are you and I acceptable to God? It is through His beloved Son, Jesus. The only way you and I can get acceptance with God is through Jesus Christ. The only way that you and I can get forgiveness of our sins is through Jesus. The only name by which there is salvation in this world is the name of Jesus. Over in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The word Jesus is not in that verse. Obviously, it's in the verses just prior to that, but it's that conversation. No other name but Jesus. Now, notice here in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Him we have redemption. The word redeem means to buy back from slavery. In this case, we're being bought from the slavery of sin. We have redemption through His blood. Did Jesus have to die and shed His blood? Yes. Remember what the angel said to Mary? He will save His people from their sins. The angel says to Joseph, He will save His people from their sins. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. It was the purpose and the plan of Almighty God in heaven from ages past to put Himself into a human body. That's called the incarnation or the enfleshment. To put Himself into a human body that He might then live and die and pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin. What do you call a king? Do you call Him Emmanuel, God with us? Do you call Him Wonderful, or Counselor, or Mighty God, or Eternal Father, or Prince of Peace? Well, most often we call Him Jesus. And the most theological song in all the world is Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Eternal Father, we come into Your presence this morning, and we thank You so much that You were willing to put Mary and Joseph through the agony and the heartache and the uncertainty and the mystery, that You might provide for the world a real, true, eternal Savior, one who would love us, give His life for us, raise again from the dead in 3 days, ascend to Your throne, and now sitting there, make intercession for us, and one day come to get us and to take us home to heaven with You. Lord, we look forward to that day, but until that day, there are many people who don't know You as their Lord and Savior yet. There are many that have never heard the message, or if they've heard the message, they've either not understood it or have not believed it. And Father God, if there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in our midst this morning, I pray that You will work in their heart and bring them to a saving knowledge of You before it's eternally too late. Speak to their hearts, convince them of their lostness, and of Your love and Your provision and Your purpose to send Your Son into this world to die for them, that they might have life everlasting by believing in Him. Bless Your people and help us, Lord, to share the wonderful news that the angels shared. For unto You is born this day in the city of David a Savior, that is Christ the Lord. We thank you, Father, this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.